Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
This morning we come to receive the engrafted word with meekness. Lord, we ask that you cause our spirit man to be enlightened, cause our souls to be impacted, and Lord, give us the grace to obey even as we walk into the fullness of your glory, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much. What a choir. God. Yesterday we began looking at the subject of reward, and for the purpose of recap, the next 5 minutes I do a brief recap, then we delve deeper as the Spirit of God will help us. We began yesterday contemplating on the essence of God, the magnitude of His being. And we mentioned a few things just to highlight the one before whom we have to do. The Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, it said, God dwells in light that is unapproachable. So the excellency of the God we serve is something we cannot fully articulate with our minds. The glory, the majesty, and the splendor that oozes out of His being is sincerely overwhelming. In fact, the Bible said in Genesis chapter 1 from verse 1, it said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And when we studied through Genesis chapter 1, we found that there was chaos on the face of the earth. And that chaos helped us to understand how God created the world in the first place. Because if there were no chaos, we would not have the opportunity to glean the mechanical and the engineering intelligence that went through creation. But when God was recreating the world, we saw that He didn't need raw materials. He only spoke and everything came to be. He said, let there be light. And there was light. And so we saw that the whole universe came out of His spoken word. So that gave us an idea of the magnitude of the being we are dealing with. And the question we asked ourselves is, a being that is not created, but rather spoke creation to be, if He says He wants to reward you, how will you contemplate it? Because the whole world was created. In fact, this world was recreated in 6 days. And so if He can bring this whole universe to be in just 6 days, and He wants to bless you, He wants to reward you, it will obviously be out of your imagination what He will give as a reward. Because when He blesses you, when He rewards you, He's rewarding you from His own scale, not from your scale. He's rewarding you from His own magnitude, not from your own magnitude. And so having understood that, we decided to look through the subject and find out what it takes to qualify for God's reward. Because the truth is, there are three things that flow from the realm of God. The first is a gift. The second is a blessing, and the third is a reward. A blessing is superior to a gift, and a reward is superior to a blessing. And the reason God bestows on the human race like this is because of who He is. As God, He represents many things. He represents a father, He represents a judge, and He also represents a Lord. And so there is what He gives as a father, there is what He gives as a judge, and there's what He gives as a Lord. As a Lord, He's the owner of all things. Everything belongs to Him because He created all things, so He owns all things. And so on account of His sovereignty as Lord, He can choose by benevolence to give unto men what He chooses to give them. And that's why the Bible said, every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. So a gift is what God bestows on men on account of His benevolence, being that He has the right over all things. You don't earn a gift. You don't merit a gift. A gift is given to you because God chooses to do that on account of His benevolence. Now, a gift can be very powerful because with a gift, you can create room for yourself. The Bible said a man's gift maketh room for him. A gift can also empower you and cause you to stand out. And so when you deal with men, the charisma, the gifts that they carry, sets them apart from others. And on the strength of that, they are entitled to certain privileges that others do not have. For example, I played football growing up, but there are people who are gifted in the area of playing football. And so while I play football for fun, these ones played football, or they are playing football and earning millions of dollars and pounds. The reason is because their giftings set them apart. And so they are not just playing football to enjoy it, they are also playing football and making a living. Because I play football and Lionel Messi also plays football, but his own footballing gives him millions of pounds, millions of euros. I've never earned a dime playing football. The difference is the gift. He has a gift in that area and he has developed it. And God gave it to him generously. He didn't do anything to earn it. And even in spiritual context, God operates like that. And so there are giftings of healing, of words of knowledge that God gives to us liberally as He chooses. But when you move with God, you'll discover that there's an economy superior to a gift. The economy superior to a gift is the economy of a blessing. A blessing is not what God gives generally. A blessing is what God gives because He's Father. And so it is His obligation to create a system of preservation and a system of security for you. You can be gifted and not preserved. You can be gifted and yet destroyed. But it will be impossible for you to be blessed and destroyed. And so in addition to the room that a gift makes for you, a blessing brings you preservation. And so God gives us gifts because He created all things. But God blesses us because He's our Father. A gift is something He does out of His benevolence, but a blessing is an obligation He bestows upon us on account of His fatherhood. And so in addition to giftings, God blesses humankind. It is the blessings of God, the Bible says, that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow to it. So, in addition to making room for you, a blessing brings you preservation. There are many persons sitting here today that with their giftings, they should have died. Because there were mistakes they made. There were areas of their lives that they were not discerning enough that would have cost them their lives. But because God watches over them as a father, what His blessing necessitates is that even though they are foolish, even though they are careless with their gifts, God creates a system of restoration and deliverance to exonerate them from that strategy the devil has put in place to destroy them. They may never even be aware. Sometimes the difference between life and death is a whisper. Sometimes the difference between life and death is a split second. You stood up from the house to step out. And while you are going, an angel tells you, come in, you forgot your watch. And then you turn back to pick your watch. You didn't come to carry a watch. You just came out of the grave. It takes the blessing of God for you to pick that signal. And you thought you came to carry a watch, but an accident that was staged at a particular time, you were just extracted from that accident. You may never realize it in a lifetime that that singular act is the reason you are not in the grave. And this is why we cannot outdo God in thanksgiving. Because when we thank God, we think we are thanking Him for what He has done, that we are well. But the truth is, our thanksgiving is more to God for the things He has done that we are not aware of. Because what we are not aware of is many times greater than everything we are aware of. All of that is captured within the confines of the blessings of God. Because as a father, He operates with us beyond benevolence. As a father, He takes it as His obligation to ensure that we succeed and to ensure that we are preserved. If God were to open your eyes today to see those who wish your downfall, you will not come out of your room. The fear that will grip you, you wouldn't know you have more enemies than your whole lineage put together. Because you don't have to do anything for people to hate you. They hate you just like that. You don't know how many persons are plotting against your downfall. Meanwhile, you go into your office and say you are smart, you are intelligent, you are careful. No, you are not a careless person. You are very careful. You take your time. You take your time. Do you know the demonic intelligence and the demonic plots that have been created to pull you out of that office, to dethrone you from where God has placed you? Your discipline, your caution, and your wisdom all put together is not enough for your preservation. It takes something divine in addition to your caution and discipline to preserve you. All of that is captured within the boundary of God's blessings. And it's because God is our Father. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Aliyah. Is because there are realms where words are not enough. Because you are too ignorant to speak. You can come to God and say, Lord, thank you for the blessing of a car. Thank you for the blessing of a house. Thank you because my children graduated. And God will look at you. Is this why you came to thank me? Okay, let me help you. Last week you died 7 times. Because that time you entered your car and drove out, you were supposed to die. That time you came out of the office, you were supposed to die. And God will show you how some of us sitting here, we have died 30 times. But those deaths were pulled away. God shifted them. God shifted them. So the things you are thanking Him for, they are not the things you should thank Him for. And because we know that He has done much more than we know, that's why we cannot speak anymore. We just chant in the Holy Ghost. Aye, 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 aliyah. You reign.
in your direction. You have escaped them in the name of Jesus. He said, though the enemy may come in, he said, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. I decree over your life, no attack of the enemy can bring you down. The more they fight you, the more you rise. The more they fight you, the stronger you become. The more they attack you, the more invincible you become. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is lifted over you. Concerning you, the devil has lost. Concerning you, the devil is defeated. Concerning you, the attacks of the devil is made null and void. In the name of Jesus, enter the realm of invincibility. Everyone that swore that until you go down, they will not breathe, they die today. God is out to bless you. He says, shall the lawful captive be delivered? Shall the prey be taken from the hands of the mighty? He said, thus hear the Lord. Even the lawful captive shall be delivered, and the prey of the terrible shall be set free. Whether you are a captor, a captive, lawfully or unlawfully, today I decree your emancipation. By the power in the blood and by the power in the name of Jesus, come out from that pit now. Somebody's been crowned in the spirit. Because God wants to use you as a parable. They fought you. They bullied you on every side. But this conference is for you. By the hand of God, him that taketh the beggar from the dunghill and establishes him among princes that he may inherit throne. His hand is upon you this morning. And so I decree by the hand of God, arise and shine now. Step into your realm of dominion. Help that sister. Step into your realm of dominion. I release the power of the Holy Ghost now. The fire that distinguishes, the hand that lifted, it rests upon you now. Take that place now. Okamalea, Oidango, Ocho, great and mighty God. Awesome is your name. Alea Chaba, Oidango, Ocho, great and mighty God. Awesome is your name. Mavrahazila Vanak, can we pray in the Holy Ghost for 1 minute? I'm seeing fire rest upon 7 people. It's like a candle. He said when the day of Pentecost was fully come, he said they heard a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. And he said he sat upon them cloven tongues as of fire. And from that day their minds were changed forever. I decree by the fire of the Holy Ghost, an ordination comes upon you now. Like the day of Pentecost, let that fire rest upon 7 of you now. Take that fire by the Spirit. I release that fire now. Hey, Rakonas, Jadiato, Rakida Talish. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. We give you glory. Please be seated for a moment. And so God gifts men. And thus giftings becomes a system of advantage for them. But above giftings, God also blesses men. Because his fatherhood necessitates that he sees to it that his children prosper. But God is not just Lord. And he's not just Father. He is also a judge. And because God is a judge, the economy in his realm are not only gifts and blessings. They are also rewards. Why a gift requires nothing on your part? Why a blessing requires nothing on your part? A reward will require something. Because rewards are given in response to service, efforts, and achievements. And the reason God has the system of reward is because if all he has for his children are gifts and blessings, they will not grow. Because if you only receive what you don't deserve, you'll remain a babe for the rest of your life. And so reward systems are designed in this kingdom to help us grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of God. It's not everything that is free in this kingdom. While giftings and blessings are important, a reward is superior to a gift and a blessing. And that's why the last thing God gives in this kingdom are rewards. When time is ended and we return to Zion, nobody will receive a gift. When time is accomplished and we return to Zion, nobody will receive a blessing. The only thing God has to offer at the end of time are rewards. Because rewards are the highest tokens of God. They are a product of the justice system of heaven to great men according to their rank and according to their service while they walk the face of the earth. If there are no reward systems in this kingdom, men will not grow and men will not become like God. And what God had in mind was to raise a people that would be like him. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, he said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness." In Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 11 to verse 14, he said, "To some he gave to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers." Play the keyboard for me. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." He said, "Until we all come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, unto a perfect man." So God wants every one of us to grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. And so the reward you will receive in this kingdom is directly proportional to the degree to which you mirror Christ. A gift will not make you become like Christ. A blessing will not make you become like Christ. But when you receive a reward, it's a testament to the fact that you are transforming into the fullness of Christ. This is why reward systems are superior to giftings and to blessings. And this is the 20th anniversary. And so it means there are people here that have labored for the past 20 years or somewhere around that 20 years. And so in this season, God is going to release a reward for everyone that has labored all this while. But over and above that, God will also prepare us for labor for the next 20 years. Because while he's blessing us for what we have done until now, there is much more to do. Joshua conquered 31 kings. And when God met him, he said, "There is much more land to cover." He said, "Now you are old and stricken in age. And there is more to do." And so these 20 years that we've experienced is just a rehearsal for the next phase we are about to enter. And so while God will bless and reward many for their labors, God will also prepare them for the labor of the next 20 years. And this is why God wants to bring this light off this morning. That though we've done so much, there is much more to do. We've prayed so much, there's much prayer to do. We've given so much, there's so much more giving to do. We've fasted so much, there's so much more fasting to do. We've won many souls, but there are much more souls to win. Because so long as we remain here,
we will keep contending for reward. Because when we get into eternity, the only thing we will have will be rewards. And yesterday we began teaching, and I said there are two kinds of rewards. There is the temporal or earthly reward, and there is the eternal or heavenly reward. And I said for the temporal reward, I outlined just three of them. The first reward I say God gives to those who labor in his vineyard is a reward for those who are in a vital relationship with him, either through covenant or through committed followership of his leading. When a man is in a vital relationship with God, what God does is that over time he rewards him, because it's not easy to follow a spirit. It takes a lot to follow a spirit. Anybody who has a walk with the spirit will tell you, you cannot follow a spirit until you die to self. It takes death to self to be able to walk with a spirit. And so when a man lets go of everything and follows God, there's a reward for him. Peter was the one who asked Jesus. He said, we have left everything and followed you. That means you cannot follow him until you leave everything. And Peter asked him, what is in this for us? And Jesus told him, he said, no man who leaves father, mother, brother and sister and follows me will lack his reward, not in this life or in the life to come. And so when we have a relationship with God, what God does is that for that relationship's sake, there are rewards he makes available to us. And I gave us an instance from Genesis 12 yesterday, when Abraham was to come into a walk with God. God told him, get thee out of thy country. That's how you walk with a spirit. Walking with a spirit is not to sit in church and say, Lord, I love you. That's for kindergartens. When you want to walk with a spirit, the first thing you do is that you let go of everything. You let go of your pride. You let go of your ego. You let go of your class. You let go of your pedigree. You let go of everything that gives you relevance among men. He said, get thee out of thy country. Get thee out of thy kindred. Get thee out of thy father's house. And I will show you a land that you will possess. And Abraham left everything. And he said to Abraham, in blessings I will bless you, and I will make thy name great. And so I told us yesterday, when a man has a relationship with God or a covenant walk with God, the reward God gives to him is called a name. A name is better than silver and gold. A name is superior to money. In fact, those who have a name, they don't carry money about, because they know trapped in their name is money. There are certain men today, they can leave this country and go to any nation of the world. They don't need to carry money. The moment they get there, they can no longer be stranded. Their name is so big that anywhere they go, they can command anything. Resources can gravitate to them. It's all men that carry money around. A wealthy man was being interviewed the other day, and they asked him, how much are you having? He said, I don't have anything on me. They said, not even a dollar. He said, no, I don't have anything. And he said something. He said, the other day, I had to go to the bank to withdraw $100,000 just to be sure I have money. Anywhere he goes to, because of his name, money follows him. If he enters Lagos today and needs 10 million, all he needs to do is to call, say, bring it. And they will bring it with honor to give to him, because he has a name. And so when God wants to reward you, he won't give you money. He won't give you silver. He won't give you gold. He will give you a name. That name will open doors. That name will attract favor. That name will bring money. That name will cause men to serve you. But for you to come to that point where God can entrust you with a name, he will have to vet your heart first to see if you will pursue him. That's why the Bible said that whoever cometh to him must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so what brings you into the economy of a name is to seek him diligently and to guard your relationship with him. There are many persons today who have abandoned their relationship with God in pursuit of things. But the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he said, all these things shall be added to you. One of the ways God routes everything to your life is by giving you a name that commands those things. When Peter met him, he said, you are Simon, you will be called Peter. And then sometime later, in Matthew 16 verse 18, Peter brought a revelation from heaven and he said, thou art Peter. The moment he said, thou art Peter, Peter became the head of the apostles. Because something had come upon his name. God had given him a name among the apostolic. Even Jesus, the Son of God, had to be given a name. When he was born, in fact, before he was born, an angel showed up and said his name shall be called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. But when he was born, he bore the name Jesus. No demon respected him. He bore the name Jesus. No sickness was healed. He bore the name Jesus. Nothing happened. But as he began to walk with the Father, we heard that something happened. In Matthew chapter 3 verse 17, he came to the river where John was baptizing. And he went to be baptized of John. John said, no, you are the Messiah. I should be baptized of you. He said, suffer it to be so for now. He said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. On this corridor of walking with God, this is what I'm commanded to do now. And Creator allowed creation to baptize him. God allowed man to baptize him. Because relationship will put demands on you. Relationship will put commandments on you. There are many times when on the corridor of relationship, you will suffer it to be so for now. There are many times when you will do things that you should be applauded for. You will rather be condemned. And when you want to react, God will tell you, suffer it to be so for now. And Jesus was baptized. Jesus, who created John in the studio of eternity, now came into the world. And the demands of relationship is that he should bow to John. Let John baptize him. And after John baptized him, the Bible said as he came out of the water praying, he said the heavens opened. And the Holy Ghost descended like a dove. And God said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. As if that was not enough, the moment he finished from there, he would have said, okay, at least I've suffered for 30 years in this relationship. Now that you have announced me, let me enjoy this relationship a bit. And the Bible said the Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he will go into the wilderness and fast and pray for another 40 days and 40 nights. But when he returned, the Bible said he returned in the power of the Spirit. Matthew chapter 4 verse 15. Luke 4, 14 and 15. It said the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentile, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. At what point did he become light? Was he not light when he came into the world? Is he not the Son of God? It will take walking with God to enter your reality. Before he was born, the Bible said, in the beginning was the Word. It said the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He said the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. The life was the light of men. So he was addressed as light even before he was born. But he walked in Nazareth for 30 years. He walked in Galilee for 30 years. That light never shone. Until through relationship, he came to a point where an entrustment was given. And the same Jesus who went out of the city, returned to the city and status had changed. He left the city as a carpenter. He returned to the city as the light of the world. And the Bible said the people that sat in darkness had seen a great light. The moment he walked into the synagogue, demons began to scream. The question is, were those demons not there before? They were there, but they didn't see the light. Because he took a walk with God to a level where the light could begin to glow. And as if that was not enough, in Philippians chapter 2, from verse 5 to verse 9, the Bible began to speak about Jesus. And this is what he said. He said, Jesus was co-equal with God, but he considered it not robbery to be equal with God. He said, he stripped himself of the garment of divinity, and he became a man. He said, even as a man, he took the fashion of a man, and he became a servant. And he said, he was not just a servant. He said, as a servant, he obeyed God. And he did not just obey God. He obeyed God unto death. And he did not just die. He said, he died the death of a criminal. And so in verse 9, he said, God gave him a name. I thought they were not calling him a name when he was born? What was going on? He said God gave him a name, and that at that name every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that Jesus is the Lord. Why would every knee not bow before? Because it takes qualification in relationship to attain that level. A name is not a gift. A name is a reward. And the first dimension that provokes that level of reward are the things you suffer in order to sustain your relationship with God. There are some of us here, what the relationship we have with God demands is prayer, but we can't pay the price. There are some of us here, what our relationship with God demands is liberality to sponsor his kingdom, but we can't pay the price. For some of us, what our relationship demands is brokenness and humility, but we are too big to be broken. And until that price is paid, the authority that is conferred through relationship will never come. Because it's possible to be big on earth and small in heaven. It's possible to be big among men and be small among angels and demons. It's possible to be mighty among men, but in the realm where spirit rule, you'll still be a servant. Because it takes walking with God to be able to sustain a name that commands things in the spirit. Have you not seen great people molested by demons? Have you not seen great people molested by witches? I was invited to a situation some time ago. A professor of neurosurgery had his whole family molested by a 10-year-old girl who had intelligence in another realm. Mighty on earth, but tiny in the spirit, because there was not enough relationship to command things where it happened. I saw a sad situation of a family, 35-year-old family, driving home for holidays and had accident, and everybody was killed because there was nobody that had authority in the spirit. There was nobody that had understanding. A demon, a demonized girl going to do IT on the road and messes up with the whole family because nobody paid the price to have a name in the spirit. But when you walk with God, there are dreams you get to. You don't even need to command demons. When you show up, they know you are around. When you come, they know you are around. Because you didn't just come according to the order of the name you are called among men. Because even in the realm of the spirit, you have a name. They say, Jesus, we know. They say, Paul, we know. Who are thou? Demons know men. And the only basis for knowing men is that they have names in the spirit. We clamor over titles on earth, and we don't fight for names in the spirit. This is why our churches are big, but few have names. And until men who have names begin to rise, we cannot take over the gates of the enemy. In this season of reward, many will go back to their relationship and find the blueprint that God has given to them. What is it God told you that you must do in order for this relationship to work? This is beyond Bible study. This is beyond coming to church. This is beyond I belong to a church. This is a personal walk with God. There are demands God has put upon you that if this relationship will work, you must do this. If you want to build a name in the spirit, sir, you must get back to those demands. This is what makes men in the kingdom. If not, you will have gifts, you will have blessings, but you will have no name. And trust me, the names God gives to us, it doesn't end with us in time. Abraham is still called Abraham in heaven because he built that name into the heavens. There is a level that name will be built that it becomes a name for all eternity. There is a level that name is developed and it becomes a name. He said, until the time of John, that name has become a memorial in eternity, and it depends on the kind of walk he has with God. We have become largely religious as the body of Christ. We have become largely religious as a people of God. And so the things the men of old that had relationship with God commanded, we can no longer find them. The Bible has become a storybook. And today, all we do is quote scripture. And the world is asking us, where is your God? You said Joshua stopped the sun. You said Joshua stopped the moon. I don't believe it. That is Bible story. If it is true, show me. You said Moses parted the Red Sea. I don't believe it. If it is true, show me. And today, instead of demonstrating what is, we are going to labor over archaeological research to prove that there are bones in the Red Sea, that this thing once happened. Why can't a witness rise up and say, no, the God that did it yesterday is the same today and forever, and make it happen? Because Moses was not the only person that parted the sea. Elijah also parted the sea, because in their day, it was not fiction. What one man did, another could command. Because where one man entered, another person entered there. And so if Elijah stands where Moses stands, Elijah can do what Moses does. So you can't come to Elijah and tell Elijah that it's a lie that the Red Sea was parted, and Elijah will go to do archaeological research. If you tell Elijah that the Red Sea was not parted, he doesn't need archaeology. He will come and part the Red Sea before you. Because the God that did it before can do it again. But we don't have men that have standing in the spirit anymore. We don't have men that have relationship enough to wield the powers of the ages to come. And church has become a place of dressing well and acting modest. But the Bible calls it the ecclesia. This is where laws are made. This is where society is shaped from. This is where decisions are made. This is where territories are opened up from. But if we don't rise up in relationship to come to that point where we can receive entrustment, the powers will be withdrawn and the world will laugh at us. And we will come with English and research materials, thesis of theological research that have no power. Jesus didn't send us out as theologians. He didn't send us out as archaeologists. He sent us as witnesses. We are proof producers. When men are looking for God, they don't need a book. When men are looking for God, they don't need the story of the Old Testament. When men are looking for God, they don't need the testimony of somebody who has died and gone to heaven. When men are looking for God, you show up, you become the manifestation of the God they are looking for. He said you are a royal priesthood, God's own special people, called forth to showcase the excellency of him that called us to glory and virtue. May we not return to heaven and our generation have no witnesses, because there's no relationship. Even ministry today has been reduced to packaging. Ministry has been reduced to storytelling. And people come to church with demons, they go back with demons. We go to our offices, we are trying to take cover, the same way the people of the world are taking cover. They'll come to the office, they say, somebody has a charm. And that person that has a charm has entered your office, and you are afraid of entering the office. What now happens to the scripture that says the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not? And so the people of darkness are bold and are arrogant, but there are no witnesses anymore. How dare we come to church every Sunday with tie and suit when we cannot prove our God? The time has come where God calls everyone back to relationship. Relationship is not a congregational thing. Relationship is a personal walk. And everybody walking with God has a demand that God has upon him. You are not a Christian because you are associated with a body of believers. You are a Christian because you have a relationship with God. And that relationship with God has a proof. The proof of that relationship is that God gives you a name that is a game changer in the spirit realm. Some years ago, I had a plague in my family that lasted for 5 years. And every 2 years, or about 1 year, 6 months, a hawk comes from Hades and picks somebody. It's as if the devil planned a timetable for the family. And almost everybody died in March. The devil was posing an affront. I came 1 year, 4 months ago, I will come again. And I was doing religion. The devil came, picked my mother. I was going to church every week, speaking in tongues. The devil came again, took my father's younger brother, who all of us were looking up to as a pillar. The devil came again, took my younger brother, my elder brother. The devil came again, took my cousin, as if death was a timetable was written. And when the time comes, you know that something is about to happen and somebody dies. And one day, I went to the Lord and God told me, if you don't rise, all of you will die. Until the devil came again for my father. And that was the day I said, enough is enough. It's either this thing is true or I tear this Bible. Because I don't want to read the storybook. There are 1,001 storybooks. If this is not true, and if I cannot prove this, I will not preach it again. And I rose up in battle. The same midnight prayer that God was drawing me to as the basis for relationship that I refused to do for 5 years. That midnight prayer would have been the reason why my mother would have been alive. My brother would have been alive. My uncle would have been alive. My cousin would have been alive. When God was calling me to relationship, I thought it was something I could do whether I want it or not. I didn't know that life depended on it. I didn't know that destiny is dependent on it. And as I rose up that night and took my place in priesthood, suddenly the death did not just stop. The architect died. And he didn't die mysteriously. He confessed before he died. When I rose up at night, I discovered, because I refused to have a relationship with God, somebody else who had a relationship with the devil was plundering my family. And my father, that was diagnosed of prostate cancer and spinal disorder, in 3 days suddenly became well. Everything vanished. And in that 3 days, somebody else, his leg began to decay. because transactions were happening in the spirit. And I was walking about, calling myself an apostle, walking about, speaking in tongues, whereas transactions were taking place. Those who knew the way of spirit were manipulating the outcomes of men. Leg decayed until he confessed and died. From that day, I said, no day will pass that my gap in the spirit will be empty. Everything God demands, I will walk into it. Because it's not just about the relationship. It's about the name you come out with. That name will become an umbrella for many others. If you don't do it, many will die. If you don't do it, many will be frustrated. If you don't do it, many will be hopeless. Because God is looking for one man. He sent his word to Jacob and he lightened upon Israel. If one man will rise and build a relationship, a generation can be born. And this man talking to you today would have died. Because when they killed my father, I would have become the only male. And they would have taken me off with my religion. They would have taken me off with my title. They would have taken me off with my loud and intelligent preaching. I realized there are things deeper than a message. There are things deeper than a title. There are things deeper than the approval of men. It's called the relationship. Where are you standing with God? Elijah stood in the palace and said, before God, whom I stand. He didn't say, I'm a prophet. Because where you are standing with God is superior to your title. He said, before God, whom I stand, there shall be no rain nor dew until my word, according to my word. When will that generation rise again? That somebody will rise up and say, no, I refuse that there will be bad governance. I refuse that the economy will plunge. Elijah laid down and was resting. And they ran to him and told him that the situation is bad, that women have begun to eat their children, and the king is frustrated. And Elisha stood up and said, by this time tomorrow. By this time, there was no prayer, there was no fasting, but there was a standing in the spirit. He said, by this time tomorrow, a cup of barley will be sold for 1 shekel. The prime minister laughed because he understood the economy. And he also knew the place of God, but he knew God religiously. He said, even if the window of heaven is open, it will not happen. Have you seen technocrats before that tell you, please keep that your God somewhere and come and learn? Have you gone to the hospital before where doctors tell you, please don't allow any pastor to deceive you? And they are right. Because most times we only give people scripture, there's no power. Because they know that we are talkers. We don't have the authority we claim we have. But Elisha looked at him and said, you will see it, but you will not partake of it. And according to his word, a national economy was turned around in 24 hours. Such things don't happen unless you have authority in heaven. When a man who has a name is talking, better listen. And this is not a calling for few. This is a calling for every one of us. But the question is, where are you standing? Instead of pursuing title, pursue a name. And to pursue a name is to pursue a relationship. You may not look like it. In fact, many times you'll be despised until the effect of name begins to speak. And then those who despise you will repent in humility. That is when your God will be respected. God will give somebody a name from this conference. The second reward God gives is influence. I say, while a name is a function of relationship, influence is a function of service. When Moses served the king, when Joseph served the king, he became the prime minister of Egypt. When David served the king by killing Goliath, he became influential, and all the women sang his praise until he became a king. If you have no service, you have no influence. And if you have no influence, you cannot change things in your lifetime. You will not be relevant in your generation. Listen, we need men of influence desperately. Our ranks are depleted. Be it in political corridor, in economic corridor, or in the church, in the spiritual corridor. It looks as if we are only growing in number and not influence. You come into the political setting or the governmental setting, you look at the whole structure, and we are struggling to have a space. We are literally scrambling. It looks as if they throw down what they no longer need to us. Christianity is not just to pray in tongue in church. It's to take over the systems of the world. They say, go into all the worlds and disciple all nations. How can we not have sufficient influence in government that a whole political party structure, all you have is an assistant secretary general? It means our ranks are depleted. That means they give the leftovers to us and tell us what we should do. How can you go into the economy and then the leading economic apostle is not from the house of God? And we are satisfied with enough money to buy cars and build houses. Whereas these people are not interested in cars and houses. They are building systems so that when they speak, they can decide things in the economy. When they speak, they can decide things in government. And it's not just about political conversing. It's influence. When influence comes upon your life, it becomes a trumpet in the spirit. It becomes a scepter. And God is beginning to raise some of them from among us. Because very soon, the names of those in the kingdom will dominate the political space. The names of those in the kingdom will dominate the economic space. Listen, sometimes influence will become your capital. You may not even have the money, but because of what God will do with you, you will rise up like a movement. And when you show up, your competitors, they will tremble and they will run away. Because of that influence, men will join themselves to you. Money will come to you. In the next dispensation, we will not be one. It will not be two. It will not be three. It will not be five. We will be many. But God will have to watch your service to be able to entrust you with influence. And service entails sincerity. Service entails righteousness. Service entails integrity. Service entails competence. The problem with Christians most of the time is they are looking for who knows who to make it happen. And so five Christians come looking for an opportunity. No one of them is competent. You are hoping that because he is calling the name of Jesus, he should give you the position. The first question you should have you ask yourself is, are you competent? Because it's not about giving you the position. If they give you the position, will the system work? And so when they give you position where you are not competent for, they have betrayed the system. The system has been traded for you. And so you shouldn't think of entering a place that you are not competent for. And so while you are hoping for influence, you have to build capacity. Let it be that on the scale of competence, you are qualified. You are not just going lobbying. You are qualified. And let it also be that there is a track record of honesty and integrity. Because you are not just going to take a job. You are going to represent God there. And so God cannot give influence anymore. Because too many among us have compromised. We have a price tag. Dollars can change our position. And then we can change figures overnight. We can change things just because they bargained us. You should become so thoroughly furnished that they should be afraid of coming to discuss issues that are not righteous with you. A man told me a story. He went to Japan and he forgot his money in the car. The money he came to do business with. When he alighted from the car and realized the cab was gone, he almost died. And he began to call the number. He couldn't access it. So he called the company that regulated the transport system. And they asked for the number of the vehicle and all the details. They collected it. The next day, they told him to come to the office. But before he came to the office, he now called the driver again. And the driver picked and said, sorry, I was so busy yesterday, I didn't notice you called. He said, meanwhile, the money you left, I've dropped it at the office. Go and pick it. The man thought it was a lie. You know what? You know how much somebody will carry to Japan for business? There are many businessmen here, so you have an idea. And when he went to the office, they got his credentials, saw that the money entered the country legally, and everything was right, and they gave him his money. He now called the driver and said, why didn't you take the money? And the driver said, it is beneath us to steal. It is beneath us. We don't condescend to the level of stealing. That's a taxi driver. This is money that if he takes, it will be settlement forever. This is not a Christian. This is a Japanese that has values. He said it's beneath us to steal. Leave your money in the car of a Christian. And see, this Christian comes without conscience to give testimony in church the next day. How that God has finally settled him. Settled him from stealing. And then we think God can give us influence. Drop your phone on the ground, not on the street, in church. And walk around for 5 minutes. Come back and see if you find that phone. And all of us are lifting our hands and saying, God bless us. That's why all we have are gifts and blessings. That's why there are few who have reward. Because even God can't trust us. Do you know the level of trust it requires for God to give you power to shape a nation? That when you speak, a nation will tremble. It takes a lot of trust. It takes a lot of trust from God to be able to give such influence to a man. And I can tell you, there are few in our ranks that are qualified for that level of influence. That's why no matter how we pray, we will not have such men. Because there is no record of righteousness. There's no record of fidelity. There's no record of truth and trustworthiness. Listen, that you do good is not a guarantee that you'll be blessed instantly, but do it all the same. You may be righteous, and you'll be righteous in service for 35 years. Resign with honor. Even if it does not translate to wealth, you have left a memorial. Somebody else will come and walk in your testimony. Because it's not all the time God gives you money for doing the right thing. So forget this gospel of that you are honorable, that you have integrity, God will bless you. It's not all the time your blessing is physical. Sometimes the blessing God gives you is that you are the only man who walks righteously. Did you not read the life of Noah? He said because of Noah, the world was judged. There was no physical blessing attributed to Noah, but Noah became a patriarch. The whole world was condemned because of Noah. God will find one righteous man. And that's how scarce it is to find righteous men. All we have are titles. Titles that we are Christians. Titles that we are prophets. Titles that we are apostles. But God can't entrust us with authority. Because very few have a track record. When God carries us through service, He's using it to prune us and to check our loyalty and integrity. And I can tell you that too many have compromised. That's why our ranks are depleted. The sons of the born woman that looks as if they are ruling this country today, they are ruling this country because they are kingdom men indeed. You can go to a man who does be rule the change and leave your money and travel out of this country and come back and meet that man. He will not even open it to take one note. Give a Christian treasurer church money today. When you come back, the notes will change. He will spend that money. And if you don't ask him ahead of time, you'll be shocked that that money will not be there. He will go and spend church money. And when you ask for it, he will borrow money from different places to make up church money. But a Birudi change man can keep money and not touch it. And he will return and find the same notes you gave him. And he doesn't even need your money. He won't bootleg for you to dash him anything. He will be so upright in doing what he's doing. What has happened to us? That's why we are many fasting and praying. But God can't trust anybody. If it is reward we are looking for, we must serve. And in the course of service, there must be integrity. There must be righteousness. There must be diligence. There must be competence. There must be fidelity. Because God uses service to check our character. And it is our character that will determine the level of influence God will give us. You need to see the level of outright betrayal, conscienceless betrayal that many Christians today are doing to their people who sent them to government to represent them. You will wonder whether they have any iota of truth or conscience left just because of money, just because of position. And that's why we have positions, but we still have no influence. And so in this conference, God is bringing us an awakening that it doesn't take anything to deliver the country to our hands. But who can he trust? That's the question he's asking. Who can he trust? We have prayed enough. We have fasted enough. We need trustworthy men. Who can stand and say, if I perish, I perish. Oh King, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. We will not bow. These are the kinds of men God is looking for. If he finds three of them, we will take over this country. But where are they? Is it to talk about pastors and bishops that are used for money laundering? Today, ministries are used to purify money. And so when a pastor has a big name, you put big money in the church account. And because the church account cannot be probed, That pastor will collect that money and he will share it and give you a part of it. So they now use church to purify stolen money. And then we come and we are prophesying that Nigeria will change. Who's Nigeria? Who is talking? Go and find out the men of old who prophesied. Samuel stood and said, look at me. Let one of you accuse me. And the whole congregation could not find any offense against Samuel. And he said, because of this righteous stand that I have with God. He said, this is dry season, but it will rain today. And God honored his word. It's not about standing on the altar and shouting with anger. Who is talking? When you say, lift up your head, so ye gates, the princes will ask you, who is the Lord of hosts? Who is the one talking? We want to know you. What is your credential in the spirit? Is it you that can be bargained with $1 billion? Is it you that can be bargained for 100 million that is coming to challenge princes? Do you know how old we are? Do you know the thrones we occupy in the spirit? What do you have to challenge us? You can't come to equity when your hands are not clean. And this is why we don't have the level of influence that the church is crying for. Churches are being burnt. Christians are being oppressed and marginalized. But there's no one to stand and say restore. Both in church, in politics, or in the economy. Because everybody has a price. A time will come when we will say, the blood of Jesus that bought us is enough. You can't buy me twice. I was already bought with a price. I have no other price. If such men rises, our country will change. It doesn't take technocracy to change a nation. It takes righteousness to change a nation. Maybe I should enter my message today. The recap is too long. Kadosh, Kadosh, you are mighty, all your strong. You reign, you ancient Zion King. Kadosh, Kadosh, you are mighty, all your strong. Somebody told me, he said, this kind of message you are preaching, you will not be favored. He said, you will suffer. This message you are preaching, men will hate you. I said, well, I didn't come to be loved. He said, there's a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight his path. Somebody said, if you continue like this, you won't last. I said, I didn't come to last. I came to play my part. John the Baptist did not last. But God said, of all men born of women, he said, there's none greater than John. You don't have to be great with men to be great with God. If truth returns to our world today, our world can be purified. All hopes are not lost, but men must come back to truth. We have too many people who should change things, but the price tag on their soul must be removed. And so if you were bought with $1 million, it's time to remove that price tag, because you have already been bought with the blood, so that a nation can have ventilation. And so all the things I've shared, they are earthly rewards. Earthly rewards come in form of names, it comes in form of influence, and it comes in form of authority. But when you enter the eternal realms, there are different kinds of reward system. And I want to read a few of them to us as I explain. Because this world is not our home. We are passing here. We are pilgrims on the face of the earth. The Bible said it is accounted unto man to die once. And it said after that is judgment. And Jesus, speaking in Revelation 22 verse 12, he said, I come quickly. And he said, I come with my reward in my hands. And behold, I come quickly with my reward to give to every man according to his work. See, there is a reward system in the world to come. Even if you live for 100 years on earth, It is nothing compared to eternity. It's a realm superior to time. And so our forever and ever is not in this life. Our forever and ever is in the life to come. Now, imagine how frustrating for those of us who have experienced poverty. I have experienced poverty a great deal. And so I know how terrible it is to go through pain and helplessness in time. Imagine if you were to go through pain and helplessness for eternity. Imagine for a second. Because anything you see in eternity or experience is forever and ever. Imagine how terrible it will be. And for those who have experienced a bit of wealth and pleasure, where you can have what you want and have that rest, that you have authority to change things. Imagine if you enjoyed such in eternity, forever and ever. And so whether you are poor or rich, this message has to impact you. Because if you are poor, you will make up your mind not to suffer eternal pain. And if you are doing well, you will also make up your mind to do well eternally. Because nobody who has experienced rest wants to taste of pain and frustration and hopelessness for a second. And so there is a system of reward that God has in eternity. I will show us four of them. And then I will tell us three things to do in order to qualify for eternal reward. Because what makes a message relevant is not just to say what, but is to say why and to say how. For earthly dimensions, we have said what, and what is name, what is reward, is authority, and what is influence. And we have also shown how. How is relationship, how is service, and how is faithfulness. Now let's look at how and what God rewards men with in eternity. Because eternity is actually our home. We are passing through time. The first reward God gives in eternity, I'll just narrow it to the pathway of the overcomers. It's number one, Revelations chapter 2, verse 17. Let me show us a few scriptures. May God help all of us to qualify for these things. May Jesus help us. Because if we don't qualify for these things, our life would have been a waste, no matter what we did on it. He said, he who has an ear. Because here, you don't deal with ears. Here you deal with an ear. An ear because all your focus must be one. Everything you have that is double can become a distraction. That's why Jesus was speaking. He said, if your eye be single. So the emphasis here is actually rapt attention and complete focus. So he said, he who has focus, eternal focus, he said, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And he said, to him that overcome, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone, a new name written, which no man knows except him that receives. This is the first reward that God will give to men in eternity. There is exoneration from death, but I don't want to talk about that because it's a bit complex to explain. Since that also has to do with partly with the finished works of Christ. And it wouldn't really apply to what I want to share this morning. The hidden manna is also the same thing the Bible calls the fruit from the tree of life. Because everything baked comes from trees. And so if you want to understand what Jesus is talking about here, he wasn't talking about apple or something that is baked and processed. Jesus was referring to the quality of life you will live in eternity when he spoke about the hidden manna. Because in spiritual context, life is hid in trees. the life of spirits are trapped in trees. That's why in Genesis chapter 2 verse 9, he planted a tree in the garden and he called it the tree of life. Because in spiritual context, spirits plant life in trees so that the life can grow and flourish. That's how lives are preserved in the spirit, so they can grow. And so when Jesus was telling us he will give us to eat of the product of a tree, what he was actually talking about is that he will upgrade the quality of our life in eternity. Now, in the natural realm, the quality of our life is not the same. When you look at men in the physical, they are men who are sick. They are alive, but they are sick. So, they are suffering from pains and discomfort, but they are men and they are alive. And then there are other men who are also very poor. They cannot have healthy meal to eat. And so you find all kinds of disorder, like kwashioko. They are still alive, but that's the quality of life they have. Whereas, there are other men that have no sickness in their blood. And they have rest. And they eat what they want, when they want. In fact, you can find a man who is 80 years old. You touch him, he's like a baby. Because of the quality of life. So what Jesus was talking about here, as giving the hidden manna, is to give us a higher quality of life so that we will live in eternity like God. And so there are many persons in eternity who will operate like God. If you see them, the brightness of the glory they carry will almost be like God. You will confuse them with an angelic prince. In Revelation chapter 21 verse 10, when John was carried to heaven, he met a man there who took him round heaven. And John wanted to worship the man. And the man said, no, don't worship me. I am one of your brethren. The only thing is that you are functioning by an earthly life. I am functioning by an upgraded eternal life. I'm in the celestial. And so that man was man. He was of the order and the brethren of John. But he was like a God walking, so much so that John wanted to worship him. And so Jesus is teaching us here that when a man overcomes and qualifies for reward, one thing that will be done for that man in eternity is that he will be brought into the realm of God, so he will taste of what it looks like to be God. The things God knows, part of it will be shared with him. Now, in the realm of the spirit, when you also find life, you will discover that life is knowledge. In John 17 verse 3, Jesus said, this is life eternal, that you may know him. And so life is also knowledge in the spirit. And so Jesus was telling us that everyone who overcomes, who qualifies for reward, he will be so upgraded in eternity that he will have a foretaste of what God experiences and who God is. So the knowledge of God will be shared with them. Our knowledge will not be the same in eternity. If you study Revelation chapter 5, when John was carried to heaven, John said he saw a book written, but it was sealed on the backside. And he said no man was worthy to open the book. And John said he began to weep. And the reason John was weeping was because the hope of the human race was tied to that book. And John said he saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. And what did the angel say? Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? And he said, no man was found worthy. Because of the testimony of that angel, John began to cry. And then suddenly, John said, one of the elders came to him and said, weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He didn't say he will prevail. He said he had prevailed. So what happened in the past, in the spirit, a strong angel did not know in the present. Because our information level in heaven is not the same. One of the things that give you authority on earth is what you know. Your knowledge improves the quality of your being. The person who is earning in millions of dollars today has a knowledge that you don't have. That's why he is the boss. He is not a boss because he has a title. He's a boss because he knows what you don't know, and so he commands what you can't command. And the same thing applies in the spirit. So Jesus is saying, one of the rewards I'll be giving to men is that the quality of their lives will be upgraded. And so these men will operate like God, and they will also know the things God knows. That means God will share his dominion and his reign and his rulership with them. That's what he called the hidden manna. The hidden manna is to bring you into the God realm. So that while you are in heaven, you are not only worshiping God, but you are co-ruling with God. That's what the elders do in Zion. The elders know some of the secrets of God. As we are seated here today, there are certain men in government who can tell us that from next week, please close from church by 7 p.m. The reason is because on account of their rank in government, they have privileged information that we don't have. And if we are wise, we will obey them because of the information they have. If we disobey them, anything can happen. At that point, even if you are pastor, you have to streamline service in order to follow that counsel, because he has information from high authority that you don't have. The same thing we apply when we go back to heaven. There are people who will live from the court, from the throne room of God, because they have eaten of the hidden manna. And so, even in heaven, others will wait for those who operate from the throne room to come and tell them what to do. We will not be the same in heaven. And Jesus is telling us that that's one of the reward system of the world to come. That in the world to come, you know, many people think that we are all saved. So when we get to heaven, we will all be the same. We will not all be the same. Some will know what others don't know. Some will have authorities that others don't have. And some will have access to God that others don't have. Let me shock you. Not everybody will see God in heaven. Jesus himself taught it. He said, they that their hearts are pure, they are the ones to see God. It's not everybody that will see God. Some people will only hear God as story forever and ever. But when we get to heaven, there are some people who will sit in the room where the throne of God is. That's what the hidden manna is about. It's to upgrade the quality of your eternal existence so that you operate from the class and from the realm of God, giving you rulership over others. And so the first reward God will give us is an upgraded life. An upgraded life. The same way on earth today, some people are Senate president. Others are senators. Others are governors. Others wait for the governors to dictate their salary. Others wait for the senators to speak on behalf of their constituency. All of us cannot stand up and say, we are from Abuja, it must happen. No, there are three people who are representing a whole constituency. That means in a state, there are three people that are equal to the whole state. I come from Benue. There are, at least according to the last census, we are about 4 million. Out of 4 million, we have only three senators. That means where it matters in the legislative quarters, it's not 4 million that speaks. It's only three that speaks. If you like, have the greatest argument for Benue State, you can't speak there. They will keep your argument in your pocket. You will only pray and hope that the senator will say the right thing. And if the senator is sleeping there, the state will suffer. And nothing, there's nothing you can do. It's called upgraded existence. The wisest man is not the senator. But with all his wisdom, he doesn't have access. The senate is the ecclesia. That's where laws are made. And anything they endorse there, it will affect you. If they stand up now and the government approves of an increment in tax and the senate vetoes it, you will start paying it in your business. There's nothing you can do. The same thing will happen in heaven. There are some men who will eat of the hidden manna, and so they will represent some constituencies. What they carry from the throne room, that's what you will do forever and ever. Because the structure God instituted here will not change. He planned to operate it here before the earth fell. But that same structure will continue. Because when the earth is judged, the Bible said the new earth and the new heaven will appear again. We will start all over what Adam failed to do. And so some men will represent other men. But the men who will represent other men before God are those who will eat of the hidden manna. And so if you don't eat of the hidden manna, the same way you have senators on earth, you will have senators that will represent you in heaven. The second reward God will give is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. He said, they that overcome, he said, I will give power over the nations. You know, if you are not taught about eternal reward, you will not know what to contend for while you are alive. There is excellency in the world to come, but only few men will enjoy it. This is the real king's reward. That even after we go to heaven, some persons cannot appear before God. Others will represent God on their behalf. In fact, the Bible was speaking and he said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will sit. And he said, men will come from the north, the south, the east, and the west to come and salute them. I thought when we come to heaven, we are now all equal. No, we are not all equal. The same way Abraham represented them on earth. That's how Abraham will represent them in heaven. He said, men will come from everywhere to salute Abraham and to honor him. Did you not read the story of Lazarus? That why some people went to the afterlife, Lazarus was squatting in Abraham's bosom. We are not the same. So there are those who will squat in eternity because they didn't overcome. And so Jesus is teaching us this today so that we will commit ourselves to receive rewards when this world is over. The second thing we do is that he said he will give power over the nations. If you remember the parable of the talents, he said he gave one 10, he gave one 5, and he gave one. He said the one that had 10 doubled his talent. And when God came, he said, because you have been faithful, he said, I will give you authority over 10 cities. So there are many men in the world to come who will be the governors over the cities in that world. And I will show you scriptures quickly. Revelation chapter 21. This earth will be purged, but a new earth will appear. And in that new earth, there will be nations. And there will be a new Jerusalem. There are those who will live in that Jerusalem. Those are the rulers. There will be a new earth where men will remain in. Because this time around, government will be central. The government will not be the Nigerian government, the American government, the British government anymore. There will be one government. That government will be from the new Jerusalem. Now, everybody who overcomes, we have a seat in the new Jerusalem. Because the government of God is the ecclesia system. And so everybody who has a seat in the New Jerusalem, God will send them to rule over nations. And nations are not just locations and localities, they are also dispensations. Because if you come to Nigeria in the world to come, there will be Nigeria of different generations. And in each of the generations, there will be rulers. This is what the Bible is saying in Revelation 21, from verse 1 to 2. It said, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. He said, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. So a new earth was created. And that new earth carries the same nations that are here. Check Revelation 22, verse 2. He said, then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned. So go to Revelation 22 now, verse 2 quickly. Let me explain something fast. In Revelation 22 verse 2, see what happens in that new headquarter. It said, in the middle of it, of its street, and on either side of the river, it said there was the tree of life. Remember I told you about the hidden manna. So these ones will have access to keep eating of the tree of life and upgrading. Because in heaven, the way you become like God is not by hearing a message. It's by eating the tree of life. And so they will be eating the tree of life and transfigurating into God. But those who are outside the New Jerusalem, who do not make it into the seat of government, see what will happen to them. He said this tree of life bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. And he said the leaves. Those who are in Jerusalem, they will be eating the fruit from that tree. He said, but the leaves from that tree shall be for the healing of the nations. That means the quality of our life in the world to come will not be the same. There are those who will be part of the seat of government. that will live where the tree grow and eat of the fruit. There are others who will be in the nations outside of the seat of government. The people who will be in the New Jerusalem are the ones Jesus was talking to in Revelation chapter 2 verse 26. He said, I will give them power over the nations. And so the nations are those who did not make it into the New Jerusalem, but they are in the new earth. Those who are in the New Jerusalem, we have authority to bring government and rulership over those ones. And so this kind of reward is not for every Christian. Every Christian will make it to eternity, but not every Christian will make it to the New Jerusalem. Not every Christian will be given the power to rule over the nation. Jesus said it is only for those that overcome. And so if our Christianity is about coming to church, then we will find ourselves in the new earth. But if we want to be part of those who will be, do you know the effort you put in order to be put in seat of government? At least many people here are highly placed in society. And so we know the canvassing that is required, the strategy that is required, the effort that is required, the money that is put in. If men put in so much in order to be put in government among men, do you know what it takes to be put in government among immortals? Jesus said you have to be an overcomer. And so, even amongst us Christians, there will be those who will be rulers over the nations. The fear I have is the same fear that Paul had. He said, having preached the gospel, let I not become a castaway. Because you can be an apostle over a widow who is serving God faithfully. And then you now go to the New Jerusalem, and that widow becomes the governor of your city. They will put your apostleship in the pocket, and they will honor that widow. Because in that world, we are not regulated by titles. We are regulated by the degree of our overcoming. And so there are many apostles who are ruling on earth over many widows, who will go to the New Jerusalem, and those widows will become the governors of their city. It's a judgment system. It's a reward system. So the second reward God gives is that you will become a ruler over the nation. This is why Christianity is not a religion. It is divinity expressed through humanity. Jesus was talking to the 12 disciples. He said, you shall sit with me on 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, it may not make sense yet, but when we get into eternity, if you don't taste of that manner, we understand what it means eternally. If we get to eternity and you don't have power over the nations, it will make more sense at that time. Finally, I read the last reward. How many minutes do I have left? I want to know when to ascend. I don't want to be a senator on earth and be a servant in eternity. I don't want to be an apostle on earth and be a slave in eternity. No. I would rather contend for that realm. Because that's where true rulership is. That's where true excellence is. That's a realm where I don't need a black jeep. I don't need seven jeeps arrayed. No. In that realm, you travel at the speed of thought. You don't need a car. And in that realm, you don't need a suit and a diamond ring. You are clothed with light. And so when you look at men, the degree of their illumination is what determines the glory they carry. And so instead of burdening myself with five black Land Cruisers, I would rather come floating in the wind. And instead of wearing a suit bought from Italy, I would rather come clothed with light. Because there, we wear glory. We don't wear clothes, we wear glory. That's the world to contend for. Here, you can be a senator for 8 years. But there, if you become a ruler, it is forever and ever. And so forever and ever, you can't compare it with 8 years. And so I will not allow 8 years on earth to rob me of forever and ever. Because while the senators on earth check in and check out, the eternal senators are forever. While the governors on earth check in and check out, the eternal governors are forever. And you don't shoot those ones. because your bullet will count for nothing. They are like light. As he is, so are they. And so when you see certain men, they will beam bright like Christ himself. And you will know that this one is an elder. The glory he carries, I don't have it. Hey, ha. Hey, hey, ha. Revelation chapter 3 verse 21. Hear what Jesus said. Oh my God. Sometimes when I teach this thing, I wish I have utterance. These are scary things. Hear what Jesus said. Revelation 3:21. He said, him that overcometh. He said, I will cause to sit on my throne, my God. So Jesus is not the only one who will use his throne. He is willing to share his throne with others. He said, him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And so there are certain people that will be so exalted that Jesus will allow them to sit on his throne. Do you know what glory it is? Maybe you should think of what it means to be made a president for one day. And imagine the enormous power that will be at your command. The Lord of eternity said there is such a reward system that when a man overcomes, he will allow him. That means in heaven, there are moments where you too will be like Christ. There are moments where you too will beam like the eternal Lamb of glory. There's nothing that compares to it. These are the reward system that God makes available. But these things are not a gift. There's a way to route it. And so let me outline the four ways of entering the rewards of eternity very quickly. The first way to enter eternal reward is by secret labor of prayer. This is where you find the overcomers. The foundation of the overcomers doctrine is that whoever is born of God overcomes the world. But there are dynamics and there are protocols. And the first protocol is secret prayers. You cannot be an overcomer until you have mastered the way of secret prayers. In Matthew chapter 6 verse 6, Jesus began to teach us what attracts the Father's reward. And he said, they that prays in secret. He said, my heavenly Father rewards them openly. And he says, therefore, when thou prayest, he says, shut thy door and pray secretly so that the Father which is in heaven will reward you. Now, this kind of prayer is not God, give me a job. This kind of prayer is not God, give me my house rent. This kind of prayer is not God, give me what to eat. That kind of prayer is kindergarten prayer. This kind of prayer is a prayer of co-ruling with God. Because when Jesus prayed here, he said, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's in heaven. This kind of prayer is primarily the kind of prayer that bets the will of God on earth. When the earth is dying and God wants to purge it, he raises men who pray like this. This is not a prayer where you pray to receive answers. What this kind of prayer commands is not answer, it's reward. This is not the kind of prayer you pray for men to clap for you and call you a prayer machine. That's why it says to pray it in secret. It's not a prayer that you pray for any earthly advantage. It's a prayer you pray completely for a spiritual and for an eternal advantage. In Genesis chapter 4, when the earth was dying, because Cain slew his brother Abel, and there was no hope for the earth anymore. Around verse 26, the Bible said something. The Bible said, from the days of Enosh, he said, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. He said, from the days of Enosh. This kind of prayer is the prayer that insists that the will of God be done on earth. And there are few people who pray this prayer. Many times when we gather to pray, or when we are praying individually, we are only praying for our needs. Lord, let my daughters marry the right husband. Lord, let my sons have jobs. Lord, let this breakthrough come to me. That is beautiful, but that does not attract eternal reward. The prayer that attracts eternal reward is the prayer that preserves the earth. It's the prayer that insists that the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that kind of prayer, many times we will need to agonize in the secret place for that thing to happen. This is why Isaiah 66 verse 8 says, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. This is a prayer of betting the purposes of God. And if you want to truly be an overcomer who will qualify for reward, you have to grow through these cadres of prayer. A time will come when God will put the burden of another man in your heart and say, pray for his salvation. As you graduate from there, God will put the burden of a family in your heart and say, pray for their salvation. As you graduate from there, God will now put the burden of a system in your heart. He may say, pray for the young ladies in Abuja. He may say, pray for this current government. And he will pray until they come out of office. And when you graduate from there, God will put the burden of a state in your heart. God will put the burden of a nation in your heart. And a point will come where God will put the burden of a generation in your heart. That's how you grow on the corridor of reward. And I can tell you, there are many Christians who have been Christians for 20 years, 10 years, 30 years. There is no burden that they are praying for. They are not praying for anything about the will of God. They are praying only for themselves. And their prayers have done them well because they have a good job. They have a good business. They have a good family. But they have no record in eternity. And so there is a prayer God is calling us into. It is that prayer of travail in the secret place to beg the purposes of God. If you don't pray that kind of prayer, you are already losing out in eternity. You may become big on earth, but when you return to eternity, there is nothing God will point to and say, it's because of your prayer that this thing happened. But the men God will reward like this, when they return to eternity, God will tell them, the reason the government did well in 2002 or 2003 to 2017 is because you didn't leave the altar. And so because of you, many widows were taken care of. Many pensioners were taken care of. Because of you, salaries were paid. Because of you, the life of men was improved on the strength of what your prayer has done. I will give you an eternal reward. If all our prayer is about us and our children, we don't know prayer. And because we don't know prayer, our prayer will not attract reward. May our prayers not only attract answers, but also attract reward. Because when you pray for yourself, you will have answers. When you pray for the will of God in others and in systems, you will have rewards. Many people only pray prayers that produce answers. Only few pray prayers that engender reward. If you took a statistics of your prayer life today, if you have one, when was the last time you prayed for others? When was the last time you prayed for the crisis in society? All of us come online and lament. All of us come online and blame. All of us come online and condemn. How many of us are in the secret place praying for change? And if you don't have the right to pray it, who told you you have the right to condemn it? Because what gives you the moral justification to condemn it is when you pray it and they refuse to do it. If you don't pray it, you have no right to condemn it. And there are many believers today who are walking on the path that leads to no reward. Because all they taught us about prayer is prayer for self. It's prayer for selfish interest. It's prayer for gain. The time has come where a movement and a generation of people who pray solely for the will of God to be born in their generation must arise. May our prayer enterprise not only produce answers and no reward. There are some people, even the church they are attending, they are not praying for it. They only come to church to find out the mistakes of pastor, or the mistakes of the brethren, or the mistakes that others are making. When was the last time you groaned on the altar? Paul said, my little children, of whom I travail again in prayers until Christ be formed in you. Paul speaking about Epaphras in Colossians 4:12. He said, Epaphras is one of you, a born servant of Christ, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Hear this, brothers and sisters. If a system works well, somebody is praying. If there is peace in the land, somebody is praying. If there is prosperity in the land, somebody is praying. And so when God comes, that person who bettered it in prayer is the person who attracts the reward. And so don't just look forward to a good government. Don't just look forward for economic boom. Don't just look forward for peace in the land. Participate in prayer with those who make it happen. And so that when the good government come, when the peace come, when the economic fortune come, in addition to benefiting from it, you will know that this government is your offspring. Because not everybody will give birth to male and female. Some people will give birth to good governance. Some people will give birth to peace in the land. Some people will give birth to righteousness and justice. Those type of people are the real fathers. The ones who have only daughters and men, they are just learning it in the biological world. In the spirit world, you give birth to systems. You give birth to tribes. You give birth to nations. You give birth to dimensions of God. And may our prayer take us beyond answers to that realm where we begin to bear things. Things that does not only affect families, but affect the territories where we are. If these things begin to happen, then, like Paul, we will know. It's not in heaven we'll know that we have a reward. Even on earth, we know. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:8, he said, I've finished my course. I've fought a good fight. He said, there remained for me a crown of life. How did you know? Because when Paul looked at the society, there are many good things happening that he knows. He either prophesied it or he bettered it. So that kind of man is a father of a generation. He knows the things he has borne. When a good government comes, how many men will know that they bettered it in prayer? Did you not read the story of Jesus? When Jesus was brought into the temple, the Bible said Simeon was moved by the Spirit. And he came and held the child and said, now my eyes have seen the salvation of God. Because Mary was not the only person that carried Jesus in her womb. While Mary was carrying Jesus in her physical womb, Annas the prophetess, Simeon the prophet, were also carrying Jesus in their spiritual womb. And so when Mary came to dedicate Jesus, it would be an error for only Mary and Joseph to stand as Jesus' parents. The Holy Ghost had to summon Jesus' spiritual parents. You carry Jesus in your physical womb, but Simeon carried Jesus in his spiritual womb. That kind of man can go to heaven and tell you and hit his hand on his chest that he will not be ordinary. Because it was his prayer that brought Jesus at the time Jesus came. The time has come. If we look at society, let's know those who prayed them to bear. Let's know that is the prayer of A, B, and C that affected the economy. Because when they prayed it and God told them, they came back and told us that next year the economy will change. And through to their words, the economy will change. And they will now know that they are the father of that economy. They will tell us next year the government will change. And when the government changed, well, we know that they were the ones who bettered that government. That's why prayer attracts the world. To purge the world and to enforce the will of God. The first way to qualify for eternal reward is to be able, through the womb of prayer, to bet the will and the purposes of God. This one, it takes labor. That's why God gives us reward for it. And not many people are willing to pay that labor. And please hear this. This kind of prayer is not for the poor. This kind of prayer is not for the young. It's for everybody who wants reward. Because many times, when you talk about kingdom labor, people feel it's for a certain kinds of people. Listen, the time needs to come where we have senators who are prophets. That's the only time you can guarantee that legislation will come from the heart of the Father. The time will come where you have governors who can go to the prayer meeting and travel in tongues for 7 hours. When they come, didn't you read about the kings of old? A David could tear his clothes and fall down before God. It's only in our own discipleship formula that we exonerate the highly placed in society and make them feel as if prayer and evangelism is for the poor. We are doing them a great disfavor. The richest among us and the most highly placed among us should pray more because they have a stronger scepter to make decisions. And so as you leave this conference, one grace that must come upon your life is to begin to travail for the will of God to find expression. And may you not leave this world until you are able to look at society and you can point at things and say, yes, I know my prayer contributed to this one. I know my prayer contributed to this one. I know my prayer contributed to this one. Those are the titles you will carry to heaven. Because when you come to heaven, they will applaud you because you are part of those who change the world. Aliyah, hey, hey, Aliyah, hey, hey,
Hallelujah.
Because my time is up, let me add one. The second thing that attracts reward is the ability to witness for God in tribulation. We have been taught the Christianity of ease. If we were the first century Christians, Christianity would have ended with us. Because we don't know tribulation. We don't know trials. We don't know pains. All we know about Christianity is the God that blesses. And so from Sunday to Sunday, everything is about you are blessed. All the testimonies we receive is about who got a job, who bought a car, and who got money. In the days of old, they did not as much as record birthdays. They were only interested in death days. Because they are not interested in how you came. They are interested in how you left. Because what gave you rank in that world are the tribulations that you are able to endure. The reason there is so much compromise in the church today is because we have not been taught tribulation. We have only been taught rest, ease, and pleasure. But hear this, brothers and sisters. We were not called only to rest and peace. We were also called to suffer for Christ. We were also called to endure hardship. We were also called to endure trials and tribulation. There are few Christians today who are willing to go through trial for Jesus Christ. You cannot even find a handful of Christians who can sacrifice their job only for truth. Because of their job, they will deny Jesus 1,000 times because we don't know tribulation. How can we inherit the crown of life? How can we sit on the throne of Christ? In James chapter 1 verse 12, hear what the Bible says. There are things that are not for everybody. In salvation, we receive the same thing. But in reward, we will not receive the same thing. He said, blessed is that man that endureth temptation. He said, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord had promised to them that love him. The crown of life is not for every Christian. The crown of life is for those who endure trials and tribulation. Revelation chapter 2 verse 10. Hear what Jesus was telling his disciples. Jesus, the Savior. He said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. What do you mean, Lord? I thought it's your duty to save me from suffering. God comes to you and God is encouraging you, don't be afraid. I'm about to be thrown out of my job for standing for truth. Won't you help me, vindicate me and give me my job? You are telling me not to be afraid. Yes, because sometimes the way you witness for Jesus is to lose your job and stand for truth. Sometimes the way you witness for Jesus is to lose societal relevance. But if all we know is to cling to things, then we'll be exonerated from the crown of life. Jesus said, behold, the devil that cast some of you in prison. I thought Jesus would deliver us from prison. He said, yea, we'll be tried. And yea, we have tribulation 10 days. He said, be faithful unto death. What kind of promise is that? Be faithful unto death. Are you not going to deliver me? There is the testimony of the three Hebrew boys. Oh, king, we will not be careful to answer you in this matter. Our God is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow. We have not come to that era where men can say no. If it will take corruption, I'd rather bow out. Rather, we see people bow in through corruption to receive position because we don't know what it means to be witnesses. And this is why a generation may not have men who qualify for reward. Jesus is saying, you will be tried. You will be put in prison. He said, you will be killed. He said, but if it is for righteousness' sake, stand your ground. These are the people who qualify for rewards. This is why rewards are different from gifts. This is why rewards are different from blessings. This is why rewards are different from casual things thrown at people. May God raise a generation that will qualify for the king's reward. The king's reward is not a cliche. The king's reward is an achievement. The king's reward is a qualification that we enter because of our dogged submission and witness to God. Most of us here, the way we should witness for God is to die for him. And may that generation like Peter rise, who when they were about to kill him, did not beg to be exonerated. Rather, he said, I'm not qualified to die like my master. He said, my master was crucified with his head face up. He said, crucify me face down. That generation needs to rise like Daniel, that the king will threaten to throw him into the lion's den and will not be careful to answer him. We must not become friends of the world. We must not become people who are overly driven by things, because there is a reward awaiting men in eternity, and that reward is not a gift. It is for those who can pray the will of God on the earth, and it's for those who are willing to suffer persecution for the sake of the glory. The Bible said concerning Jesus that the glory that was set before him, he endured the shame. Where are the people who can endure shame? Where are the people who can endure trials? Where are the people who can endure sorrow? I heard a story. A man went to China. He was an evangelist, hoping that he will go and witness to them about Jesus in China. And when he went to China, he was able to enter China with 15 copies of the Bible. Yes, because there are many nations where it's illegal to carry the Bible. I've been to Pakistan to preach. And so I'm not telling you stories. I'm willing to risk my life any day, anytime. Because Christianity is beyond what God gives you. Christianity is actually about what you can give God. When I went to Pakistan, everywhere we went to, they were following me with guns. We had one crusade per place. If you go back there the next day, you're on your own. Because 97% of that nation are children of the born women. As you are entering the city, you can literally sense death. Literally sense death. But there are men who are serving God there. And for these men, persecution is an honor. The pastor who invited me came out of prison 7 months. And 7 months after coming out of prison, the only thing he can think of is soul winning. But we are in Nigeria here. When they say win souls, you say, Kai, it's not, my time, I'm busy. You think God will give you the same thing he will give that kind of person who comes out of prison and all he's thinking of is soul winning? Our blessings will end on earth if that's the kind of Christianity we practice. And so this man went to China and they smuggled 17 pastors. He went for a pastor's conference, hoping to meet thousands of people. Only 17 came. And because only 17 came, he gave them the 15 copies of Bible he had so that he could teach. And they started the class from 7 a.m. And usually the lecture is from 7 a.m. to 8 p.m. and they don't go on break. Today, come to church and teach for 2 hours. See how exhausted people will be. 7 a.m. to 8 p.m. And they didn't have chairs. This kind of soft executive chairs we have. They sat on the floor. And they were there for over 12 hours hearing the word of God. Now, when the pastor was reading the scripture, he wanted to read a verse. And he asked somebody to read. And the person gave his Bible to another person and recited the whole chapter. He was shocked. He said, okay, maybe the person memorized that chapter and coincidentally he caught the chapter. He went to another verse to read. The person read the whole chapter. He now said, wait, do you people know the whole Bible? The pastors now laughed. They said, well, in China here, if you are caught preaching the gospel, you are in prison for 3 years. He said, so usually when we are in prison, the only thing that consoles us is the Bible. So what brethren do is that when they come to visit, they tear pages of the Bible and bring to them. And so they have to read it quickly and chew it, so that they are not caught with the page of the Bible. They read it and memorize it quickly and chew it. And so they keep memorizing that page until the next page comes. And so when they come out of the prison, since the Bible was their only solace, the Bible becomes their thought pattern. The pastor now says, how many of you have been in prison? Out of 17, 13 came out of prison. When he finished the training, he was asking God to help him because he started repenting. And so when he was about to leave, the pastors were asking him to pray for them and ask God to give them the kind of freedom in China that they have in America. The pastor said, no, I will not pray for you. And the people were shocked. Why? Don't you want us to have the liberty you have? The pastor said, no. He said, in America, every family has an average of 2 Bibles. Nobody reads it. They say in America, when you come to church, we have sofas, people sit on with air conditions. Yet nobody comes to church. Only old people who are about to die come to church to make peace with God. He said in America, we have the liberty to preach. Nobody goes out on evangelism. He said in America, we have every financial benefit to sponsor the gospel. He said, but nobody wants to. He said in America, we have cathedrals for churches. They are selling them out now as warehouses. He said, but you hardly have a copy of the Bible, but you can memorize the whole scripture. He said, you don't have chairs, but you can sit down for 12 hours to hear the word of God. He said, you preach the gospel, you are in prison, yet you are all preaching the gospel. He said, no. The church. He said, I should not pray for you, for the church in China to become like America. He said, I would rather ask you to pray for me, so that the church in America can become like China. Because if we don't know that witness, the highest level of witness is in tribulation, we'll be carried away by our needs. And our needs will become the reason why God will become a stranger to us. But in this conference, where God is rewarding men, many people will come to that point of conviction, where their service of God will not only be about what God has to offer, but they will come to that point where they are willing to give their all for God, because God is looking for witnesses. We have many Christians, but we have few witnesses. Can we bow our heads and pray? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I want to pray for a few persons here. Some of us, God has given us gifts. When we talk, the wisdom with which we speak, men literally tremble. But we have never used the voice to stand for Jesus. Some of us, we are highly placed in society, so much so that we can create systems that we open the gate for the gospel, but we have never remembered Jesus. Some of us, God has given us influence in form of popularity. When we upload one picture on the media, 10,000 people like it, but all we are doing on the media is to upload pictures with eyelashes. Today, God wants to summon men. Men who are willing to witness for Him, and men who sincerely want to live not only for gifts and blessings, but for eternal reward. The Lord will have me invite such men to come to the altar and make a fresh commitment. There are some of us who have betrayed Jesus many times. When we read the Bible, we talk about Judas, that he betrayed Jesus for silver. Some of us have betrayed Jesus for jobs. We have betrayed Jesus for contracts. But we have the window this morning to rewrite the story. And so just in case you are here this morning, and you say, from today, I want a new chapter where I live only for God. First, because I want to glorify Him. And secondly, because I want to make a statement that even if it is in tribulation, I will witness for Him. I will witness for Him in good, and I will witness for Him even in difficulty. I have not lived like that before now, but now I make a fresh commitment. Please come to the altar. Let me pray with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aliyah, hey.
He said, if you are not ashamed of me before men, I will not be ashamed of you before my heavenly Father. Those watching online, you want to make that commitment, this is your hour. Our world is dying. We need witnesses. We don't need church members. You can stand. Those of you at the back, so we have space, you can stand. Our number is exploding, but our witnesses are depleted. You reign, you ancient Zion's King, Kadosh, Kadosh. You are mighty on your throne. They are still coming. Keep coming, keep coming. May you not miss your reward. The Bible said Judas was supposed to be among the disciples that will judge the 12 tribes of Israel, but they went the way of money. There are many who will lose their rewards, but you will not be among such. Kadosh, Kadosh, you are mighty. There are things bigger than healings, bigger than prophecies, bigger than impartations. That's what's happening now. Keep playing. Baravela Kizofanakai. Zaliga Paris, Kafranda Teliga Vida. As they make commitment to the Lord, those of you sitting, pray for them. Some are lost in business. Others are lost in their career. Others are lost in government. But tonight, God restores men. The Viva Rivacado. You reign, you reign, you reign. In the family, on the job, in ministry, the Lord is summoning men this morning. In the spirit. But as you leave this service, everything God allocated for you, it will not elude you. Strange things will happen to people positively. Many will come into encounters. Many will receive visitations.
Amen.
Many will receive breakthroughs. Amen. But over and above that, the convictions of men will be sharpened. I want us to receive the head of the house, even as he leads us in prayers and also confer a fatherly blessings on us.
By this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejfi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.